hurt and leave here a little bit better, a little bit wiser, a little bit stronger. In Him. Is that okay? We've been in Numbers, and we've learned a lot of things from Numbers. I pray everybody has been blessed by what we've been learning. We're not moving on from Numbers, but I want us to start off in Luke tonight. Luke 16. And this is a, I don't want to say it's a continuation of what Pastor preached on Sunday, but just some nuggets that I really think all of us should hold on to that would help us grow stronger in Him. Luke is a very deep book. He's a physician. When you just go by volume, he wrote a lot of the New Testament. This is going by volume, and so he was a companion of Paul, and he writes from a physician's point of view. He really digs down like a physician to try to find the root cause of the problem, or he wants to get to the root. And so in the book of Luke, we understand of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that this has the most parables. It's where Jesus Christ kind of tells stories. Or has anybody read that book, Married Couples, The Love Language? So the book tries to teach you about your understanding your spouse's love language. And it's a pretty good book. You know, my wife and I, her love language is surprises. I don't like surprises. So it's just a conflict in the house just from that book. So I might not recommend the book for marriages. You know, but God really lays out, he tells stories in order to break it down for people to understand, bring it down to our level. And so in Luke 16, there are about three parables, prominent parables in this chapter, but the one I want to focus on is starting in verse 19. Let me get my glasses because eyesight's trying to leave me. And so it says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, who was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So we see here that Lazarus is in a really bad condition, to the point to where he's laying in the ground. I'm just looking at this, and it looks like he's immobile. So he can't really move, can't really fend for himself. So that's why the dogs come in and look at his sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the table. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes. I'm reading the King James Version. Being in torments. Notice it says torments, not just torment, torments. And see if Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us there's a great gulf, so that you can't come to me, and I can't come to you. And the rich man goes on to say, well, he knows that his situation is dire. He says, well, please send Lazarus back to talk to my brothers. And Jesus says, hey, he had Moses and the prophets. That's enough. So a lot of people think this is a story that Jesus tells. This is true. This happened. Jesus is expounding upon this. This situation did happen. And so we have a lot of nuggets here that I would like to cover tonight. But the main thing I want to cover is, are you safe in Abraham's bosom? Are you safe in Abraham's bosom? So the rich man is rich, and he receives all the accolades, Garrett, on earth. And he is living a life that most of us would think, would dream about. He has money, he has power, he has authority, he has all these things. But the one thing that he lacks is eternal salvation. That's the one thing he lacks. And so the problem with the world is it offers you all the things that will satisfy you right now, but it will never give you what you eternally need, which is salvation with Christ. I think the message of the church has been miscontorted because it's like you live a double life here, and then the afterlife is important, but it's not so much as not so important as what happens down here. And it needs to be reversed. What happens in the afterlife is way more important than what happens here. And Jesus is showing us through this parable that you look at Lazarus and you would consider him a failure. He's a bum living on the streets. How many of us go down on 2nd or 3rd Avenue and you see the homeless people every day living on the street? And most of us, we don't know their stories, Michael. And we might say that person's a failure or whatever. I saw one person, it was last week, I was leaving work, and this person had a blanket walking down the street going like this, going to where you work at, Tammy. I was like, Lord, have mercy. And it was like you just don't know what's going on upstairs. And so we look at that person and we consider them a failure. But we look at somebody like, for lack of a better term, the Kardashians. Sorry for using them. I can't think of nobody else. And you think of people with money and fame and notoriety. And we like, oh, that's the life I want to live. But Jesus is outlining this saying, that's not everything. Amen. And it's another thing for all of us to look at and glean. And that is, your status down here does not dictate your status in heaven. Because that which is what we consider a failure in Lazarus, he ends up being triumphant, being saved in Abraham's bosom. But the man that had everything here, he opens his eyes in hell. So we have to get to the point to where, are you safe in Abraham's bosom? And are we striving to get into that bosom? Amen. So he cries. He lifts up his eyes, being in torment. He sees Abraham afar off. And Lazarus is in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. So I'm going to explain something the way I believe it. If pastor teaches it different, then you follow him. I truly believe, this is my from my study, that when God raptures his church and the new heaven and the new earth comes, I believe those that are in the lake of fire, which is going to be eternal, what a worm never dies, I believe they are going to be able to see those of us that have made it. And that is going to be one of the torments that they experience for eternity. You're going to be able to see what you almost had, but because of your choices and your love of sin, this is where you are. Think about the two thieves that were crucified next to Christ. One was a step away from heaven and ended up in hell. The other one had one step in hell and ended up in paradise. It all comes down to your faith and your belief in Jesus Christ, because both of them railed against him originally. But one of them saw, got the revelation somehow and said, this is the Son of God. We are guilty for our sins, but this man right here, he's not guilty. You have got to be, we as a church have got to put eminence and all of our energy into the afterlife. Because that is the eternal life that we all want. Okay, so have mercy on me, Lazarus. Can you just dip the tip of your finger in the water to cool my tongue? For I am tormented in this flame. How many in here have been burnt before? All of us. Raise our hand. Hit the hot stove, hit the lawnmower, did something. Leave scars on us. Can you, and it hurt. That's why you snatch your arm back real quick. Can you imagine that pain over your entire body for eternity? And according to me, the way I believe it, being able to see Garrett up there throwing the football on the streets of gold, coaching Paul's offensive line, doing all this stuff, and just seeing where you should be at, but you're not, because you chose to follow the pleasures of sin for a season. Okay. We got a lot more to do. So dip your finger. Now Abraham's saying, remember that thou, verse 25, that thou in thy lifetime received the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Don't judge somebody's heavenly destination by what they get down here. Because God has a plan for a lot of things, and we don't understand it. There have been people, all of us have seen, saints of God that were precious, that died excruciating pains of cancer and things like that. And you're like, God, why is this? And you got some idiot like Charles Manson and lives to be like 85, mass murder. And you just question, you're like, God, what is going on? God has it all figured out. And the thing that we have to remember, Michael, is this. God knows what's best for all of our lives. And he will take us through peaks and valleys that sometimes we don't understand. I'm pretty sure Lazarus, when he got into the bosom, he was like, hey, I had dogs licking my sores. Hello, can I get a little love here? This dude was eating caviar every night. I just wanted a loaf of bread. But I'm pretty sure once he came to his senses, when he realized where he was at, and we looked across the way and saw where the rich man was, he's like, woo, I'll take those sores any day. I'll take those living on the street any day than to be tormented forever. God has our lives figured out. We have to have faith to trust in him. And it is very, very hard to trust in God. Why? Because we know our self-preservation with our flesh will always do the right thing for us. So it's hard for us to give that control to God. Yeah. It's very hard. It's very hard. Remember I told y'all maybe a couple weeks ago, I got a tax bill from the IRS for $14,000. So Tuesday, I get a refund check from them. So they cleared everything up. And it's amazing how, like, a month ago I was sweating. Like, oh, Lord, I'm going to have to get a second job. I'm going to have to take some equity out of the house. But when you give it to God, God figures everything out. God figures everything out. And so, Abraham said, remember that in that lifetime thou received the good things. And then he says, can you dip your finger? Have him dip his finger and just put it on my tongue. And Abraham says, there's a gulf between us. I can't go to you and you can't come to me. So we have here the beggar, Lazarus. He's safe in the bosom of Abraham. But let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 1. This is going in what Pastor preached on Sunday. John chapter 1, verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And for the next few minutes, I want to break down. You might be safe in the bosom of Abraham, but eternal salvation comes in the bosom of Christ. Amen. There are a lot of people, Sister Glover, that have surrounded themselves with standards. They have surrounded themselves with standards. And those standards make them feel like they're in the bosom of Abraham. I am safe. And they experience some type of safety. But they must be careful. We all must be careful. Because you notice that the rich man said, Abraham, have mercy on me. Mercy only comes from Jesus Christ. Abraham does not have the power or the capacity to dish out mercy. Only Jesus Christ can. And we have to understand that those standards can keep you safe a little, but the mercy and the eternal salvation comes when you're wrapped up, tied up, tangled up in the bosom of Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of people that come through those doors on Sundays and they feel like they're safe, but they walk out in the bosom of Abraham. Oh, my friend, but you have to get it right with the Messiah on high. And you need to say, Abraham's bosom is not enough. I need that eternal salvation. Amen. Amen. So, because the differences between the bosom of Jesus Christ, Garrett, and the bosom of Abraham is this. They are stuck in his bosom. Back then, when you died, and this is all true, when the Old Testament saints died, they went to Abraham's bosom. They did not go to hell. They went to his bosom. But it took the death of Jesus Christ to crack open that bosom and give them that eternal salvation. You have got to understand, all of us, that standards will keep us safe, but they don't save you. You only can be saved in the bosom. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost in here, of Jesus Christ. And that is the danger that the church faces. You can hit all the high notes. You can dot all your I's and cross all your T's and still miss out on his bosom. Why? Because we have Abraham as our father. We're from the seed of Abraham. I'm fifth generation Pentecostal. I was born under a pew. It means nothing if you're not in the bosom of Jesus Christ. And that's why it is so imperative, girls, that you hold on, that you grab, that you do everything you can to be with Jesus. It's not worth it. Because when they were in Abraham's bosom, they're safe. Abraham's there, I'm chilling. What we have to understand, the pastor talked about this, hit on this on Sunday. It's amazing to me that in order for a conference to be successful, according to man, to our flesh, you have to have a big-time preacher. Because most people, if you don't have that big name, Tammy, they're not going to come. Mm-hmm. But the bottom line is, it's the move of God that people need to be drawn to. Not the name that's pulling up on a limo that has six bodyguards in the rented Brooks Brothers suits coming to preach camp meeting. Because this is the thing. It's the word that's going to change you. Now, the preacher speaking it from the word is going to speak. It's going to be the mouthpiece. But it's the word of Jesus Christ that's going to save you, that's going to change you. And that's where we have to be careful, because the word is going to lead you to the bosom of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's not going to lead you to Abraham, because Abraham's bosom has no power outside of Jesus. Yeah. Right. Just saying. Standards have nothing for your eternal salvation than Jesus Christ does. But a lot of people, Sister Glover, put their feet up, say, I'm safe. We have Abraham to be our father. I'm in Abraham's bosom. You don't understand. My dad's the baddest preacher on earth. I'm good. Are you? And so the rich man who's tormented forever, and this is where we have to understand that it is imperative that we, as a church, we produce an atmosphere that when sinners come in, they feel the very presence of God. Because this is the thing, that could be their last shot. That could be the case in point. About 3 weeks ago, I deal with a lot of vendors. A lot of vendors come to my office, a lot of them sometimes unannounced, which really gets underneath my skin. I'm here to see Al Dunn. Do you have an appointment? No. Why are you coming to see me? I don't like surprises. Just don't drop in. And so I met this guy, really nice guy. We connected really quick because he was like, hey, I'm a military brat. My dad was born in Mississippi, and he joined the Army, and he moved up here to Washington State and fell in love with his mom has a really weird spelling name. But they fell in love, and bam. So we connected and, you know, traded information and everything. Just found out today he's at Sacred Heart because he suffered a massive heart attack. The man was standing in my office right there 3 weeks ago, Sister Moore. And I was like, is he okay? And they was like, yeah, but it's going to be, you know, a long road to recovery. And Michael, I started to think, I was like, I don't know where death is. I don't know. I don't know. And are we going to sit up there and say, because we have Abraham as our father, I'm good? That's dangerous. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Paul, Peter, Jude, John, James, all Hagar, Micah, all the prophets, all the apostles, they're great men. They are great examples, but they cannot give you salvation. Only one man can, and his name is Jesus Christ. You remember a few years ago when we had a saying, making Jesus famous? Remember we used to say that all the time? He needs to be the most famous person in everything that we do. We give respect and we even honor our forefathers. Pastor and I love Bishop, but Bishop can't save me. Only Jesus Christ can. And unfortunately, in today's church, Jesus has been put on the side steps instead of the center of everything that we do. People are so focused on programs and things of that nature. It is the word that is going to save. That is what he said. Not programs, not niceness, not singing. It is my word that is going to save those that don't believe. So how in the world can we sit up there and have a banner and say, come to our church and be safe in Abraham's bosom, when Jesus Christ is saying, all life is dependent on me. Abraham was my friend. I gave him the promise. When I told him that he was going to get the promise, I swore by nothing greater than myself. But Abraham is not above me. He is beneath me. Everything that I created is beneath me. Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. Abraham can't carry the water from my shoes. That's how bad I am. I told Moses, take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. I'm the only one that can make dirt holy. Moses can't. But we celebrate these guys like they're superheroes. I'm sorry. Thanos was bad, but he's not Jesus Christ. But that's how we get to this point. And we look at all the riches that the rich man had. And we say, we equate that to success. That's the American way. That's the human way. We equate stuff as success. And Jesus Christ does not look at it like that. This is the thing. You can preach like an angel. You can sing like an angel. You can run the aisles like an angel. You can look the part. You can act the part. You can speak the part. But at the end of the day, is your heart right with God?
Amen.
That's the key. Because if you are in the bosom of Jesus Christ, he is going to look down on you and say, this is my beloved child in whom I'm well pleased. Promotions come and go. Money comes and goes. But the validation of the Lord is for eternity. We talked about this a few weeks ago. You look at the apostles and you look at Matthias. This man, outside of them casting lots, pretty much rolling dice to pick him, nothing else is said about him. But this man's name is written on the foundations of heaven. What does that mean? That means everything that you do needs to be for Christ. And God sees everything. And we have to relax ourselves and know that it's not about our names being called down here. It's about our names being called up there. Every prayer, every time you come up to this church and clean it, every time you do anything for the Lord, God, check, 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 check. They're making their homes built in salvation up in heaven. But everything that you do down here fades away. It fades away. Degrees, money, currency, everything fades away. At the peak of its power, the Roman Empire was the greatest empire this world had ever seen. At its peak. At its peak. Most of our laws, the way our government governs, is taken from the Romans and the Greeks. That's just the way our American government is set up. Democracy. But guess what? The old heaven and earth is going to pass away. That means nothing to God. But your soul means everything to him. And what I'm saying is God does not want your soul to be trapped in the bosom of Abraham. He wants it to be with him forever. But so many people feel like they're safe because the fire is not singeing them. And they don't feel that pain. They don't feel that torment. But that doesn't mean they're safe. Your flesh is, but your soul isn't. And it's your soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. It's your soul. Don't be confused about being, I don't want to say trapped, but living in the bosom of Abraham. You can't do that. You can't do that. And to continue on, we must understand that all things that we do for Christ are going to last. All things that you do for Christ. Garrett, when you was 5 years old and you prayed, God still remembers that prayer. Do y'all believe that? Because he told Cornelius, your prayers have come up to me as a memorial. I mean, they've been bombarding me. You're getting on my nerves, really. Your prayers are just coming up to, before me. We have got to set, we must set the standard of holy living unto God. We must set the standard. This world is groaning and moaning for the return of its king. It's groaning. Creation is groaning. The stars are groaning. But this is the thing. We, as the church, can't be relaxed in Abraham's bosom saying all is well. We need to break out and say, I'm headed to the bosom of Jesus Christ. And with that comes responsibility. That we must be ambassadors of his kingdom. The world, and I know it's very hard, because we all struggle with it, and that is, it is very, very easy to pacify the flesh. It really is. It really is. When you look at the rich man, what made him lift his eyes up in hell? Sin. 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 The thing about Job, the testimony of Job is this. He eschewed evil. He literally hated it. He hated sin. I must raise a standard that you hate sin. There is no negotiating with it. There is no negotiating with it. And let me go a little bit further. You can be in Abraham's bosom and still negotiate with sin and feel safe. You want to know how? When you sin, when I sin, and you don't feel the conviction of the Word of God, you have become complacent, and you're resting in Abraham's bosom. If you can go out here and knowingly know that you're going to go out here and sin, and you have no conviction, I feel sorry for you. You might as well just go out there and do your own thing, because you're not living for God. You're not living for God. You can come in here all you want. Oh, no. You're not living for God. No, you're not living. And this is the thing. I don't understand why this generation has been taught that as long as my pastor doesn't see me sinning, I'm right with God. Well, God sees everything. Pastor isn't doing drive-bys looking in your window. What are you watching, Brother Dunn? Following me, going to Sacred Heart, interviewing people. Is he a good boss? They're like, no. Anyway, I'm joking. You know, but that's the thing. That's the thing. There is no fear. Right. There is no fear of sin. Right. We have raised generations that have no fear of sin. And that's the sad thing, because you have a lot of people sitting on pews on a Wednesday, on a Thursday, on a Sunday, thinking all is well. Because they don't have men of God bold enough to call out their sin. Michael, you're wrong. Get your, you use me as an example. I'm like, Brother Dunn was calling out Michael. You're wrong. Get that sin out of your life. We don't have that. Because you know why? Nobody wants to be confrontational, because I'm going to offend somebody. If I have a transgender sitting in this church and the Lord leads me to preach against that, oh, I'm going to offend them. I'm going to end up on CNN, and this church is going to be promoted as a church of hate. CNN, bring it on. Bring it on. Bring it on. You think I'm afraid of the media? Bring it on. I was asked to sit on a diversity committee at work. Now, I work for a Catholic organization, and I was asked to sit on a diversity committee because they're trying to figure out how to do health care with homosexuals or anything. I said it goes against the principles that I believe in. I will not sit on this council. Yeah. Oh, but we looking for minorities or anything. Get somebody else. That's not my cup of tea. I don't hate, but I don't agree. And you are not going to force me to sit. Hey, you want to know what? Hey, it's your job. God's going to take care of the Dunn family. Here's my resignation. I'm never, ever. Because the church has got to stand for truth. The truth does not compromise with anything. Nothing. And God's word is not a compromise. It is eternal right direction. And a lot of people are, well, I really don't see it that way. What don't you see? Because this is what the word of God says. Oh, if I rob a bank, I'm going to go pay my tithes off of it. Here's the address to the church. And when you are in jail, we'll take some of that tithes and put on your commissary. Because that's where you're going to be at. Amen. But you get people out there thinking that because they feel like, oh, I'm in the bosom of Abraham. I'm good. Oh, my friend, you got to be in the bosom of Jesus Christ. And it's dangerous to live that way. So dangerous. There are so many kids and young people still trying to live off their parents' prayers. And yes, mom and dad praying for them. God does listen to them. God does continue to extend mercy. But one day, if you don't get right, that mercy is going to dry up. And where are you then? Where are you then? The Holy Ghost can't go to hell, but this flesh will. This flesh will. And then if we go back to, you don't have to turn there, if we go back to Luke 16, the rich man says, if I can't be saved, please send Lazarus back to talk to my father and my brothers. And what did he say? He said, they had Moses and the prophets. That's good enough. Basically, he said, you had my word. That suffice. That suffice. I can tell you right now, this world can see the greatest miracles from Christ. The dead raised, they already have. The dead raised, blind, see, cripple, walk, all this stuff, and still going to thumb their nose up. Okay. Okay. We experience a miracle every time we come into this church. We experience a miracle, and we still have people that leave here thumbing their nose up at Jesus Christ. Because I got Abraham to be my father. If Abraham was that good, Sister Glover, he would have went to the cross for you. But he couldn't. He couldn't. If Moses was that great, he would have went to the cross for you. If Paul was that great, he would have done. We went to the cross for you. They couldn't, and they can't. It was that sacrificial lamb that was without sin. And then he tells us, I'm there for you when you need me. When your flesh is getting out of control, I'm there for you to calm it down. I remember dealing with, I'm trying to remember, I want to get the story right. And if I can't get it right, I'm not gonna repeat it. I was when we went home for my mom's funeral, and I love, the situation was bad, but one of the things I do love when I go home is I'm able to talk with my aunts and my uncles. We all usually have a family dinner, and they just tell me about stories of them growing up, and I hear stories about my mom. Just like Tammy, I found out my mom was a track star in high school. Did not know that. Said she was one of the top track runners in the city of Washington, D.C. Did not know that. And I was like, she ain't passed that on to me. But I didn't know that. But we were talking about a certain church and how one of the ministers on the staff got a 16-year-old girl pregnant. And her father kicked her out. Her father kicked her out. And so I'm young when this happened. So then I put two and two together. Oh, that's why she was always over my aunt's house living for a number of months when she was pregnant. I didn't know that. I was like 7 or 8. I didn't know anything about it. But, and I said, the father kicked her out. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to say this very cautiously. There are a lot of people with what I call dry bone hurts that only God can heal.
Amen.
Now, you look at this young lady. She's 16 years old. She gets impregnated by a so-called man of God, and her father, who's supposed to be her protector, kicks her out. And do we think now lay me down to sleep prayer is going to bring her to God's bosom? But the problem with the masses today is that we have a lot of men of God. They don't want to ruffle people's feathers. So I'm going to preach a neutral message, Sister Glover. I'm going to preach an Abraham's bosom message where everybody feels comfortable and everybody is safe. And we got whole churches on a one-way ticket to hell if they don't get themselves right. You have got to pray that your pastor has the boldness to preach to your soul and not be afraid. And guess what? And be coachable to allow him to do that. Because it could be the difference between life and death. Last week, as we were in Numbers and we talked about the big rebellion, we didn't get to this, but you follow further down in that chapter. And they started going against Moses and Aaron again. You killed our leaders. And God is like, I'm done. And Moses tells Aaron, look, run into the midst of the crowd to save them. And 14,000, almost 15,000 people died. But the word says that he was the difference between death and life. Aaron was. Your pastor, the ministry, is the difference between you making it and you not making it. Whew. Are you willing? What's been the saying? Are you willing to trade anything on this earth for your eternal salvation? You can feel great. You can be protected from the flames, all in Abraham's bosom. But that's not eternal salvation. And you have got to remember that. Only in the bosom of Jesus Christ are you safe. Only. Only. And we need to understand that, and we need to live it. What do you do? What does Albert Dunn do? What do we do when we leave here on Thursdays? What is our Fridays like? What is Saturday like? What we got Sunday down because that's when we're in the house of God. What is Monday? What is Tuesday? What is Wednesday like? Are you reading your word? Are you praying? Are you taking those special moments with him? Are you trying to get to know him a little bit better? If you're not doing that, why are you coming to church on Sunday and Thursday? I'm sorry, this might be hard, but this is about your soul. Jesus doesn't take a day off. He's your advocate. He's always on you. He's always, 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 always there, advocating for you. Always. And this is the thing. When you are baptized into his death, you take him on. And you rise up, and when you get the Holy Ghost, as a new creature. So that old man is dead, as pastor's been preaching. So the cares of this world are no longer on your mind. You're about heavenly things. That's what we need to be about. And if we're not about heavenly things, what are we doing? I'm talking to myself. What am I doing? If you pray and it startles God because he hasn't heard your voice in such a and it startles him. Like, whoa, I ain't heard Brother Dunn's voice in a while. What's going on? He must want a new truck. But God should know your voice. God should know your voice. He should know your passions. That's what separated David from everybody else. He was passionate about God. It was like almost a love relationship, an intimate, like between a man and a woman, almost like that. It was just an intimate relationship. John, the beloved disciple, went after there, because like Pastor said, during that time when you ate, you laid down, and John just got his feet crossed. I just see it with a toothpick, land on Jesus' chest, like, boy, this is the life. This is the life. That's what he was doing. And God gave him the name, the beloved disciple. And what did John do? Not saying that we're going to do all these great things, but I'm just saying this man was able to write the book of Revelations. Yeah. The great revelation. He saw things that Paul didn't even write about. Now, Paul might have seen them, but Paul didn't write about them. John did. Why? Because he was sold out. Abraham is my ancestor. That's great. But my daddy's Jesus Christ. And that's the commitment that all of us have to make to him on a daily basis. It's a daily thing. And it's the thing, I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad, because we all can do a little bit better. But that's why we have the Bible study, to dig into the Word, to bring these things out, for God to show us, hey, I'm shaping you here, and I'm molding you there, and I'm exalting you there. Why? Because he, above all things, above the stars, above the planets, above the rivers, above the oceans, above the trees, you are my greatest creation. I made you for my pleasure, and my greatest desire is to sup with you in my bosom. That's all he wants. That's all he wants. That's all he wants. We have to realize that. That's all he wants. He wants you more than anything else. Because I bought you with a price. My blood was shed. He said, I knew you and I called you before the foundation of the world. There's a lot of mystery in all that, and Pastor brings it out. But this is the thing. He said, before the foundation of the world, Tammy, I knew you, and I called you. I'm watching my time. I'm sorry. I'm going to close with this. The greatest honor that can be bestowed upon anybody is to be called the child of God. Because he's purchased you. President of the United States, General Counsel of the UN, King of whatever. The greatest gift that you have is Jesus Christ saying, that's mine. That's mine. We take it for granted. We take it for granted, Michael. We run around trying to say, okay, if I can rub elbows with Brother Cunningham and do all this stuff, maybe I can preach it. That has nothing to do with it. Because I'm going to say this. I feel in the Holy Ghost. God's going to elevate you in our organization to preach. It's a preaching machine. That word needs to get out. And I'm tired of these lackadaisical preachers that get up there, I feel that in the Holy Ghost, Pastor. God's elevating you. There's the people might, oh, blah, 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 this. Let God worry about that. Let God worry about that. Because this is a time for people to be safe in the bosom of Jesus Christ. And we need people, we need preachers that are going to stand up and preach the word of God to a lost generation. Without any chains attached. I'm here to save your life. That's what the word of God is there to. I'm here to save your life. But we've got to be in the bosom of Jesus Christ. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. I'm gonna say this Sunday. Those of you here, be pre-warned. If Pastor allows me, I'm gonna get up out the chair. I'm gonna say, when did Thursday become an option? When did Thursday become an option? It's not online, so why aren't we full? Now, I know some people work. I know people got things going on. But I remember growing up, if you missed church, Pastor was calling you. Tammy, Pastor was calling. And you better have a good excuse. That's all I'm saying. You better have a good excuse. And this is before call ID, so you couldn't be up there. Oh, that's the pastor. I ain't answering that. I'm not answering that. You were like, hello? And I'm at the door like, ooh, what is mom gonna say? I'm joking. But I'm not saying that's to be mean. But what I'm trying to say is this: either you're all in or you're not. That's the thing. It's not about games anymore. Because when God decides that he's finished, when that last person who God knows is that last person that gets saved, that gets filled with the Holy Ghost, and God says, I'm done, the archangel is going to sound a horn. And it's over. It's over. I'm going to tell, this is more so for the girls and Jasmine, but I'm going to tell it to everybody. When I joined the military, I was backslidden and everything. And I remember I came home. I was on my way to Germany, and I came home for about a week. And I went over. He was the assistant pastor, and the guy that led my mom's funeral. We were really good friends. And his dad was, that's why I say I had two bishops, Bishop Blackshear and Bishop Roach. And I'll never forget Sister Glover. I stayed over their house, I think it was a Sunday, and I was going to go to church. And they had prayer every morning, every Sunday morning in their bedroom. And I remember I got up and I didn't see anybody. I didn't know Tammy. My heart, that is the, I don't wish that on anybody. Sister Moore, I seriously thought the rapture had happened and I was lost. And you talking about somebody's knees shaking and everything. And next thing you know, hey, they call me Man. That's my nickname. Man, we're upstairs. But man, I left a big snot stain on that carpet. You talking about praying through that day? That is the scariest feeling. And this is the thing. How many people are going to be like that when God takes his church out of here? People that have the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is not going to stay. It's going to be taken. But that flesh is going to stay behind. Are you willing to trade anything on this earth for your eternal salvation? Are you willing to walk that tightrope to where you're always putting your foot over on the other side, just trying to get a little bit of the world? Are you? Why? Your old man is dead. There's a new person that's living. And that person is joyful for all the things that are of God, not the things of the world. We have to understand. I'm shutting up. Are you safe in Abraham's bosom? Are you safe in Abraham's bosom? We've got, as a church family, we need to encourage each other. We need to be there for one another. We need to hold each other accountable. Let me tell you something. I expect Michael, Garrett, Sister Moore, if you see me out there doing something wrong, I expect you, Tammy, to pull me by my ear. Albert, what are you doing? I expect my pastor to get in my face and be like, hey, son, you better get yourself together. I welcome that. And we all need to have that teachable spirit. Because it could be the difference between life and death. Let's stand. Remember that song years ago, Rock of My Soul in the Bosom of Abraham? Y'all remember that song? Okay, I'm making sure everybody's looking at me like, what are you talking about? One of them Southern songs again. But that was a great song, everything. But Abraham's bosom is not eternity. It's not eternal salvation. That only comes through Jesus Christ. No matter what, it is about him and him only. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for allowing us to see that it's not about Abraham's bosom. It's about your eternal bosom. Help us, God, understand this more. Help us live it. Let our hearts be open to instruction, to correction, to reproof, whatever it needs to be. But God, give us the power and the strength to live unto you on a daily basis. And we give you praise and glory. And let all the believers say amen. 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 Do we have any announcements other than anything? Okay. All right. 10:30 Sunday, in Jesus' name.